John Pat is a very successful pastor. He's pioneered a church in Athens, Ohio, and then for over 20 years pastored that great church, First Assembly in Des Moines, Iowa. And what I didn't know when we scheduled him months and months ago was that during the intervening months, he would be elected as General Secretary of the Assemblies of God here in the United States, filling the role that Dr. George Wood filled for 14 years. And it is just great to have him in town, to be a friend closer by. And he and Debbie and Bethany and their family, a part of our church here at Central Assembly. We love and appreciate you, John. What an honor to have you here. Let's welcome John Palmer as he brings God's Word.
Thank you. Good morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And what a delight for our family to be here today. My wife Debbie is here, our daughter Bethany, our oldest daughter Amy, and her husband Jeremy, who live in Memphis, Tennessee, and who will have a baby at the end of February, our little grandson. And we're so excited. Would the four of you stand, and would you welcome my family here today. We appreciate it so very much. Thank you. My brother-in-law, Doug Clay, who was the district youth director in Ohio for a number of years and now serves as the district superintendent for the churches of Ohio, was preaching in a small town as the district youth director. He had taken Gail and Ashley and Kaylee were with him. They got into the church, and Gail took Ashley and Kaylee to Sunday school, and he was standing there in the lobby, just waiting for Gail to come back so they could go into the service. And while he was waiting, a gentleman came up to him and said, "You must be new with us today." And Doug said, "Yes, I'm a guest." He said, "Well, I've been around here a long time, and we haven't seen any visitors for a long time, so I'm guessing you must be one." And he said, "Yes, I am." And then the fellow looked around, and then he got real close to Doug and said, "Now look," he said, "our pastor's gone today, and there's some young buck from the district that's coming to preach. But if you'll come back next week, you'll hear a really good sermon." Doug said, "Thank you. I appreciate the invitation. I just might come back again sometime." Doug said, I couldn't resist the temptation to make eye contact with that man when I was introduced as the young buck that was speaking. So to all of the guests who are here for the first time, please come back next week. You'll hear a really, really good sermon. And everybody from Central that believes that, say amen. Amen. You've got a great pastor. Would you join me in giving God praise for the gift that Pastor Jim and the entire pastoral team are to Central Assembly? We love you and appreciate you very, very much. This is a rather interesting experience for me because it's the first time in my entire life that I preached in a church that I was attending that I wasn't pastoring. And so what an honor and a joy to be here today. Would you turn, please, in your copy of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God to the book of Mark, chapter 16, some verses which we will read in just a few moments. It was May of 1886, 121 years ago, the same year that the Statue of Liberty was unveiled, when Dr. John Pemberton, a poor pharmacist in Atlanta, created Coca-Cola syrup in a brass pot in his backyard. He went to his friend at Jacob's Pharmacy, and together they decided to sell Coca-Cola for 5 cents a drink. Total sales that first year averaged 9 drinks a day. Total profit for Coca-Cola that year, $50. And from that humble beginning has grown a worldwide corporation whose product and brand is known around the world. There are many former missionaries in this building this morning, and I dare say there are very few places that you have been where there has not been Coca-Cola. Paul Dobson, whom some of you know, has been in over 125 countries of the world. He said, "I've never been to a country in the world where there has not been Coca-Cola." from that humble beginning has grown this company that has created so much Coca-Cola that if you were to take all the Coke that's ever been produced from the beginning until now and put it in these bottles, everybody in the world today could have 678 bottles of Coca-Cola. If you were to take all the Coke that's ever been produced and put them in these bottles and stretch them end to end, they would stretch back to the moon and back 1,057 times. That's a lot of soda water, sugar water. If you were to take all the Coke that's ever been produced and put them in these cans next to Mount Everest and stretch them to 29,000 feet high, it would take 30 million columns of Coke. 30 million columns, 29,000 feet high, to hold all the Coke that's ever been produced. So why in the world, John, would you waste our time with such useless statistics on this Missions Convention Sunday? Because I believe if Coke can, we can. I believe if they could take their message, their product, if they could take that to the world, you and I can take our message of Jesus' love to the world. It was Robert Woodruff, the CEO, president of Coca-Cola for more than 50 years, who wrote in his memoirs, "I gave my life, I laid down my life for the cause of Coca-Cola." He said, "It is my desire that everyone in the world have a taste of Coca-Cola before they die. That everyone in the world have a taste of Coca-Cola before they die." And that, my friends, is the cry of Jesus today. That everyone in the world can hear the message of Christ's love before they die. It really doesn't seem right that all of us should get to hear the gospel many, many times, hundreds and hundreds of times, when there are still several billion who have never heard the name of Jesus for the very first time. And it was with this kind of passion that Jesus spoke to his disciples just before he was going to go back to heaven following his death and resurrection. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, these miracles, will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will lay their hands on sick people and they will get well." And then verse 20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with miracles that followed. If Coke can, we can. After all, we do have a much better product. How many believe that Jesus Christ is a better product than sugar water? Jesus heals, Coca-Cola can't. Jesus saves and delivers, Coca-Cola can't. Jesus can get us to heaven, Coca-Cola can't. Though I suppose if we drink enough of it, it could get us to heaven earlier. Jesus can do so many things. He puts marriages back together. Coca-Cola can't. And yet they have taken their product to the world. I think it's time for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and say, we can. We can, by the grace of God, take this message to the whole world. After all, the whole purpose for the whole church is to take the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole purpose of the whole church is to take the whole gospel to the whole world. So how in the world can we do that? If we're going to do that, it's going to require at least three things. Jesus mentioned them here in this text. First of all, it requires personal commitment. Jesus said to them, each of you need to go. All of us need to go. This word in Mark 16, 15 was not just for a select few. This is for all of us. All of us have the responsibility and the privilege of being a part of this last time, this world and harvest. It's up to each of us to be personally involved. It will require personal commitment. Each of us have the privilege and the opportunity of being involved. Each of us must accept the responsibility of doing what we can to take this glorious gospel to the world. I love the promise of Romans 10:13, and I know you do too. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, how can they call on him if they don't believe? And how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can someone preach unless someone sends them? And that's where all of us get to be involved. You and I have the privilege. We get to be involved in taking this good news of Christ's love to the world. You and I, each of us, as we make a personal commitment, can be a part. In a few moments, we will be giving you and I will join together. We'll have the opportunity of making a faith promise commitment. It will be an opportunity to say, by faith, over the next 6 months, I'm going to give a certain amount per week or per month for the cause of world evangelization through this church, Central Assembly. This is not a pledge. It's a faith promise. It's not based on what I have. It's based on what I believe God can give through me. And each of us will have an opportunity. It's a tool. This is a handle that we can all become involved, for it requires personal commitment. A few years ago, I was sitting in a dentist office in Des Moines, Iowa, read a magazine, farm magazine. I don't read a lot of farm magazines, but I was reading it because when you're in a dentist office, you read whatever's there. And they had a couple of, one on good housekeeping, another one, better homes and gardens, and the other a farm magazine. So that was the best of the options. And so I was reading, and as I was reading, I was captured by this article. And I read this article, and I said, have you ever read an article and wondered, could it really be true? So I wrote down the gentleman's name who lived in Bruno, Nebraska. Picked up the phone, called the information, got his phone number, and called. I said, Mr. Ostry, I'm John Palmer. I pastor a church here in Des Moines, Iowa. I read this article, and frankly, it's pretty unbelievable. Did it really happen? Oh, yeah, that happened. I said, then will you tell me in your own words? He said, well, a few years ago, we bought a farm, and there was a creek going right in front of the barn, and the first spring when the spring rains came and the snow melted, the creek overflowed, and we had 29 inches of water in the barn. He said, it was a mess. And then after the water receded, I got my family down there. We decided to clean out the barn. So we were cleaning it out. I made this offhanded comment and said, it's too bad we couldn't get enough people. We could carry this barn. We could carry this barn up the hill, and then it would never flood again. He said, I didn't mean that we would actually do it, but he said, my son, Michael, got to thinking we could really do that. See, Ehrman didn't even know he was casting vision. And then Michael got a hold of it, and he put some management to it, and he began to count. He counted every board in the barn. He counted every nail, every shingle, every cross beam. He estimated their individual weight, multiplied by the number of boards and nails there, and determined that the barn weighed about 19,000 pounds. He figured if he could get 344 people to carry 55 pounds, they could carry this barn up the hill. Slight problem. Only 200 people lived in Bruno, Nebraska. But they realized that the centennial was coming up, the 100th anniversary of that small town. And so he went to the centennial committee and said, how about if we make this barn moving as part of our celebration? They thought it was a great idea. When you live in a town of 200, anything's a great idea for a centennial. And so they put the word out far and wide. In the meanwhile, Michael Ostry and his dad Herman had put together a system of steel tubings that they attached to the outside and the inside of the barn to provide 344 handles. And then, on July 30th, 1988, there were 4,000 people from 11 states that came because they heard what was going to happen to watch something they had never seen before. They picked 344 people out of the crowd. They each took a handle. And within 3.5 minutes, They carried the barn up the hill about 100 yards, turned it 90 degrees, placed it on a new foundation, and it never flooded again. My wife and I were in Nebraska in June of this year, so we said, let's go by and see. So we called Mr. Ostry. He was there, and we went by and met him and his wife. I said, do you have any pictures? He said, do I have pictures? And he brought out boxloads of pictures out of his truck. And, you know, about 4,892 pictures later, in about 6 hours, we had seen every possible picture and all the angles on this. And then he said, would you like a video? I said, a video? That's phenomenal. So the video you're about to see, it's kind of grainy. It's not good quality, but it's got a powerful message. It's what can happen when everybody takes a handle. What can happen when everyone gets involved? Because on this Faith Promise Sunday, it's not about a few people doing a lot. It's about all of us doing something. It's about every college student, every high school student, every elementary student, every mom and dad, every single parent, every couple, every older person on fixed income, every business person, every one of us doing something as we all accept personal responsibility for the good, for taking the gospel of Christ, the Great Commission, to the world. So, let's watch what happened in Bruno, Nebraska, 19 years ago.
Now very slowly, very steadily come forward. Very slowly, very steadily. Just build it slowly and steadily forward. Now real slow, real steadily. Good forward. Beautiful. Just take small steps and move real slowly. Just turn your feet.
You ever seen a barn move like this before?
Yeah, never.
There is nothing to it when we all work together. Because if we're going to take this gospel to the whole world, it requires personal commitment. Secondly, it requires a powerful God. For all of our best effort together, though all of us together can do a lot. In fact, we could do more together than the sum of what we could all do individually. And yet, we still can't do what needs to be done because we need God. A powerful God. That's why verse 20 of this text says, and they went out and preached the word everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with miracles that happened. So we need personal commitment, but we need a powerful God. And I'm glad we have that kind of God. A God who can do the impossible. We do the possible, God does the impossible. We do what we can do, God does what we can't do. We give what we can give, God multiplies it so that it touches the lives of many, many people. Thinking of Jonathan, who is the only one of our children not here today. He's 21 years old, a junior at North Central University. When he was about 3.5 years old, he got a splinter in his finger and came to his mom, and so she sterilized the needle and tweezers and began to try to remove the splinter. However, evidently she poked him, and so he started crying, and as he was crying, he was flailing his arms, and of course it was impossible then to remove the splinter. Hearing what was happening, I ran upstairs. I put him on my lap. I held his hand so that his finger was real still. And within a moment, she was able to extract the splinter. He saw it was gone. He jumped off my lap and went back to playing. About 2 hours later, he came back. And he said words to me that I shall never, ever forget. Because these words really sum up what we're doing today. For he said to me, "Dad, look at my finger. Jesus healed it, and you and mommy helped him." And that really is the essence of what we're talking about here, is that we remove the splinters from people's lives by sharing the good news, by praying. But Jesus is the one who saves. He's the one who heals. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who sets free. He does the miracle. We do what we can do. God does what we can't do. And so today, we all are going to have the opportunity of making a partnership agreement with God and say, by faith, in the next 6 months, above and beyond my tithe to this local church, I want to give whatever the Lord puts on my heart for the cause of missions, to support these missionaries that Central Assembly, the hundreds of missionaries that Central Assembly supports, to build Bible schools and to take the gospel to the neighborhood. I want to do what I can do. And as you and I do that, we partner with God. And then He will do miracles to see that we have the money that we'd like to give. God is such a powerful and strong God. Amen. I'm thinking of Jennifer Martinez. I got a letter from her. I've never met her in my life. I got a testimony, a letter from her about, it was in June of 2006. I just resigned First Assembly and would be leaving First Assembly in a few weeks. And so she wrote a letter and said, "I've been listening to the podcast, and I see that you're going to be leaving, and I just want to let you know what God has done in my life." So when I grew up in Assemblies of God Church in San Antonio. My dad began to abuse me, seriously abuse me when I was in high school. And because of that, I began to push not only my dad away, but my Heavenly Father away. And so by the time I got to the end of high school, I was dabbling in the homosexual lifestyle, and I went off to the Navy upon graduating high school, and there I got fully immersed in the gay lifestyle. Upon getting out of the Navy a couple of years later, I went to the Northeast to New England and got a job and thought I could get a new start, and said I got involved in a relationship there, and it wasn't good. And she said God would from time to time try to speak to me, but I'd mute him out. Then she said my life just kept getting worse, and so she said, I decided to move back to San Antonio to home and get a fresh start. So I thought if I could start college and just start over, things I could get my life together. She said, I went to the university, and it wasn't long before I was the president of the Gay and Lesbian Association on the campus and got very involved in the political aspect of that lifestyle. And then she said, I met a woman, and for the last 5 years, we've been living together. She said, the whole time, Mom's never given up on me. Mom let me know that this lifestyle was not right, and it was not one that she approved of, but Mom never turned away from me. I was always welcome to come home, and she always loved me unconditionally. She said, I was involved in this lifestyle, and I just couldn't seem. She said, it brought a lot of fulfillment in some ways, but in others not. And she said, but it was just earlier this year, about March of 06, and she said, I got an iPod so that I could listen to music and other stuff as I was traveling in my brand new job. She said, I would drive from San Antonio to Laredo and said I'd be listening to music. And then I decided I really needed more spiritual input in my life. And so I began to look on my iPod for a Dalai Lama podcast. She said, I thought, you know, I grew up in the Assemblies, but I thought I want to see what Buddhism is like and what Dalai Lama. And so she said, I was scrolling, looking for a Dalai Lama podcast, and I ran across First Assembly Des Moines. Now, I have no idea how Des Moines got into Dalai Lama, but there was. So she said, I thought, oh, First Assembly. So she started listening and said, from the moment I listened to the first words, I was captivated. Said, you were preaching a series of 10 messages called the Tender Commandments. Then she said, from there, you went into the book of James and you were teaching through the book of James. And it was like every message was just for me. So the reason I'm writing you is, she said, I got to the place after you're hearing the word of God that you were preaching week after week. And I would listen to those messages over and over. She said, I decided just a month ago, I decided to break off that relationship of 5 years. I called Mom and said, Mom, could I come home? Mom said, sure, you're welcome to come home. So I broke off that relationship. It was really, really hard. It's still really hard, she said. But I just want you to know that last Wednesday night, June 20th, I went with my mom to her Wednesday night service at her church. And at the end of the teaching of the pastor, I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know, Pastor, that God is changing me from the inside out. And she said, I still have some issues I'm dealing with, but she said, I'm changed. And then she wrote me a month later and said, I've started to get involved in the church. I've joined the worship band. And every contact I've had with her since, she's telling me about what Jesus is doing in her life. I just want to remind you folks that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And God can change people's lives. God can set them free. God can do the miracle because He's a powerful God. But they've got to hear first. They've got to hear the good news. And you and I have the privilege of sending these missionaries to them, of building these Bible schools, of doing what we can do so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and their life can be eternally transformed. Would you give God a clap offering of praise as we thank Him, as we thank Him for being a powerful, powerful God. And that same God is doing that kind of miracle work all over the world. Amen. All over the world. What kind of God is He? Who is this God that's so powerful? Well, the books of the Bible describes Him beautifully. In Matthew, He's the God who responds to prayers of agreement. In the book of Mark, He's the God who confirms His word with miracles. In the book of Luke, He's the God who births miracles within us. In John, He's the God who became like us so that we could become like Him. In the book of Acts, He's the God who fills us with the Holy Spirit, enabling us to witness for Him. In the book of Romans, He's the God who causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. In Galatians, He's the God who redeems us from the curse of the law. In 1 Corinthians, He's the God of resurrection power. In 2 Corinthians, He's the God who fulfills His promises to us. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Oh, I already had Galatians, didn't I? Ephesians. I jumped ahead. Ephesians, He's the God. Well, this is terrible because some of my Bible college professors are here. Ooh, okay. Ephesians, He's the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The book of Philippians, He's the God who supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, He's the God who created everything and sustains everything by the word of His power. In 1 Thessalonians, He's the God who will soon fulfill His promise to return to us and take us to be with Him forever. In 2 Thessalonians, He's the God who is faithful and who will protect us from the evil one. In 1 Timothy, He's the God who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy, He's the God who will be at our side when everyone else forsakes us. In Titus, He's the God who saves us by His love and mercy. In Philemon, He's the God who values us, forgives us, and shows us great worth. In Hebrews, He's the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. In James, He's the God who responds to prayers of healing. In 1 Peter, He's the God of grace who will restore us and make us firm and steadfast. In 2 Peter, He's the God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 John, He's the God who forgives us, for He said, if you confess your sin, see, He will be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In 2 and 3 John, He's the God of love and truth. And in Jude, He's the God who's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And in the book of Revelation, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bridegroom, the one who has freed us from our sins by His precious blood, the one who is coming for us again. The I Am, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our powerful God. And when you and I partner with Him, His presence and power is released into people's lives. and their lives are changed, and you and I get to be a part of it. And the third thing we need to do if we're going to take this whole gospel to the whole world, we certainly need a personal commitment, we need a powerful God, and we need perennial faith. Perennial faith, perennial that means that which is present at all seasons of the year. It's always there. It's there when I've got a job and when I don't. It's there when I got a clean bill of health and when they said, sorry, you have cancer. It's a faith that knows and believes God's there when my marriage is going really, really well. And a faith that's there when it's not going so well. Perennial faith. Notice what Jesus said there. These miracles will accompany those who believe. In my name, you will cast out demons. You will speak in new tongues. You lay hands on sick people and they'll get well. Perennial faith. And that's what God is calling us to today. He's calling us to faith, to take a step of faith with Him. Faith isn't just believing in our head that God exists. Faith is actually doing something about it. I like to think of faith as this. Faith is acting upon the firm persuasion that God is who He says He is, His word is what it says it is, and God does what He says He will do. That's really the essence of faith. It's acting upon the firm persuasion that God is who He says He is, His word is what it says it is, and God does what He says He will do. And you and I, many of us, have experienced this over the years. We have seen God come through again and again and again as we've taken a step of faith. And this morning, you and I have the privilege of taking a step of faith. In a moment, we're going to make a faith promise commitment above and beyond our tithe, what we will give through Central Assembly for the next 6 months. Again, it's not based on what I have, it's based on what I believe God can give through me and supply. If it were just what I have, then it's called a pledge, a payment. I make a car payment because I believe I can pay $200 a month for this car. I buy a house because I believe I can pay X amount of dollars per month for the next 189 years until this house is paid for. It's a pledge. It's based on what I know I have. My budget says I can do it. This is not that way. This is a faith promise. This says, I believe God. I believe God can give a certain amount through me for the next 6 months. I don't know where it's going to come from, but I'm going to trust God and see what happens. I love this because it's entering a new realm that many of us have not entered into. Many of us have only given when we knew we had it to give. I want to encourage you to make a commitment that says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God that He will give through me more than I could have ever imagined or dreamed. That's what Marie did. She's 93 years old, living on $300 a month. She'd been living on $300 a month since her mid-60s. Her husband had died, and she paid her tithe, and she gave to missions. But this particular faith promise Sunday, she decided to increase it by $10 a month. It doesn't seem like a lot to us, but when you're on $300 a month, you're already paying tithe, you're already giving to missions. That was a big step for her. How was she going to pay it? She said, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay this extra $10 a month. I said, Marie, let's pray together. We'll believe God, that God will supply it. She called me a few months later. She said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this. She said, I just got a letter from the Social Security system. They said, Dear Marie, we are writing to inform you that upon checking into your records, we have not been paying you enough money over the years. You have been shorted $15 a month. So from now on, we're going to send you an additional $15. Besides that, here is a check to pay for all of the money we owed you for the last 30 years that we didn't pay. Well, how did she know it was going to happen? She didn't know. But as she took a step of faith, God said, I'm going to honor that faith. I have a letter here that I received a number of years ago from a young couple in Des Moines. They said I could share it with anyone who may need encouragement. He said, I just want to tell you how the Lord has blessed us since we made our faith promise. He said, When Jim and I were deciding on this, he said, I had one figure in mind. He had another. His was double mine. I told him I disagreed because we were law students and it was stretching us a little bit. He told me not to worry, that the Lord would provide. Somewhat skeptically, I agreed to his figure. The day of submitting our first faith promise came and went uneventfully, except that our checking balance was now minus twice what I thought was appropriate. However, the week after we received a statement from the bank to the effect that there had been an error in their records to our favor. Bank error in your favor, real-time monopoly. And further, they owed us a sum of money by which, by no coincidence, exceeded the amount of that month's faith promise. But there's more. The second week of November, we received a letter from Jim's parents stating that they had completed a business transaction for Jim that had lingered on for 8 years. The check they included as a result of the completion was four times the amount of our faith promises. But the Lord wasn't done with me then. The third week in November, I received a letter from a delinquent account of mine. The letter including payment for services rendered over a year ago. The check enclosed was from a client who only months before had told me I would never see the money. See, they may tell you you'll never see the money, but when you make a faith promise, God has ways of getting the money to you. And she said, we got a check, and it was sufficient to meet our faith promise for the rest of 88 and 1989. Nevertheless, needless to say, the Lord has opened my eyes again to see how, if we just trust Him, He'll bring forth good things no matter what the situation. Jim and Linda. They were a young couple then. They're a little older now. They've got a couple teenage daughters, and they just happen to be members of this church here at Central Assembly. Jim and Linda McCright. Because they took a step of faith in law school. They didn't have a lot, but they said, God, and they believed God to supply. And over the years, God has done it again and again and again. In the next few moments, you're going to be given an opportunity to make a faith promise commitment. I'm going to ask you not to give what you think you can give, but to make a commitment based on what you believe God could give through you. For some of you, God will supply it by getting you a new job, by giving you an unexpected raise or a bonus. Or a check will come from some place you had no idea. Somehow God will provide in this next 6 months as you take a step of faith. I'm going to ask the gentleman if you would come. As I prepare to tell a final story that illustrates God's faithfulness as we trust Him. The gentleman, if you would come, and if you did not get a faith promise card that looks like this, as they come in your way, if you just lift your hand, and then they will see that you get one of these, because we want everyone to have the privilege of taking a step of faith with us today. I was in Brazil a number of years ago, and Lisa Groves, a missionary, shared this incredible story of faith and what can happen when somebody will take that step of faith. There's a little woman, a widow there, who had four kids, and she was very poor. She had very little money. In fact, she only had a few cruzados, enough to buy bread or milk for her family, but not both. So while the kids are in school, she said, Lord, do I buy milk or do I buy bread? What do I buy? And the Lord said to her, go to this certain El Dorado supermarket and get all of the groceries you need for your family for 3 months. And then go stand in aisle number 7. She had no money. Go and get all that you need. So she took the little money she had. She went to the El Dorado supermarket, not the one she normally went to, but a different one. Now I've got to tell you, the El Dorado supermarkets in Rio de Janeiro and Sao Paulo are huge. I visited one after I heard this story from the missionary. I went, and this particular store I went to had 168 checkout counters. Everyone who works at the El Dorado supermarket is on roller skates. I mean, everybody. They are huge. The one she went to that day was a lot smaller. It only had 124 checkout counters. She went and she filled one cart with groceries, then a second cart with groceries, then a third cart with groceries, and she went and stood in aisle number 7 because God told her to. She waited her turn, and then when it was her turn to be waited on, the man said, I'm sorry, but it's noon, and I've got to go to lunch. And so you'll need to go to another aisle. She said, I'd like to stay in this aisle. He said, but if you stay in this aisle, no one's going to be here to serve you. She said, my father told me to stand in aisle number 7, so if it's okay with you, I'm going to stay here. He said, as you wish. So she waited for an hour. No checkbook, no credit card, no debit card, no cash. Just a word from God to get all the groceries you need for 3 months and go stand in aisle number 7. He came back an hour later. You could imagine how surprised he was. He began to add up her groceries, and it was a large amount. And just when he was extending his hand, at that very moment, extending his hand for payment, there came an announcement over the public address system that said, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the El Dorado supermarket. Today is the 7th anniversary of our store. And whoever is standing in aisle number 7 right now gets all of your groceries free. Come on, would you give God a hand clap, a praise? Because we serve a God who knows where the sales are. We serve a God who knows where the deals are. We serve a God who knows where the provisions are. And if you and I will tap into that, we will experience in ways that we could ever imagine God's faithfulness and provision. I preached a similar message 2 weeks ago in Cedar Rapids, and before I could get home, the pastor called and said, I just talked to one of the ladies. She made a faith promise on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God had provided in a very unusual way all the money she had committed for the entire year. Now, I don't know if God will do that for you. He may do it on the 5th month and the 28th day, but I know that if you and I will take a step of faith, God will provide. And as I wrap it up, I just want to remind us this morning, if Coke can, we can. If Coke can take their product to the world, we can take Jesus to the world, because we have a much better product. We have a much higher motivation. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working with us. We have more money in the Church of Jesus Christ than Coca-Cola has. We have all the resources that we could ever want if you and I will tap into the power of God. If Coke can, we can. And in fact, we must. God bless you. Father, I thank you and praise you for the privilege of serving you and for the privilege of partnering with you in missions. Lord, I thank you that you are giving us today the privilege of making a faith promise commitment so that through our money, our missions money that we give, we can send more missionaries than ever before. We can build more Bible schools, more Latin American child care schools. We can do more in our community. We can make a difference in even greater ways in the public schools around Springfield. Lord, you can use us to bring your love to the hurting and the broken. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now about what you want us to give. Lord, help us not to give what we know we could give, but Lord, to take a step of faith and to do what we believe you might ask us to do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, now if you would take your card with you, if you take your card, please, and put it in your hand. I'd like you to fill it out. Debbie and I are going to make one because we're part of this church now. There's a week, you can mark it weekly or monthly. As God enables me, this is a faith commitment, as God provides. You can write your name, sign it. You say, why would I sign it if no one's ever going to ask me for it? Oh, there's something powerful when we make a commitment and we sign our name to it. There's something that happens in the spiritual realm when we join an agreement with God. And then say, this is what I believe I want to give. And then you can tear this part off and as a reminder of the faith step you've taken today. And then it'll be exciting for you to share your testimonies with the pastor, and he'll share some of them with us, hopefully, and it will encourage us to see what God is doing in your life. God bless you. Thanks for letting me share with you today, Pastor Jim.
What a wonderful message we've heard today. Let's express our appreciation to John. Thank you, John. Bless you. Missions Conference, we always make our commitments like this. This year, it's only for half a year rather than a full year. Some of you made a 12-month commitment this last February, and so we're kind of curtailing that short. And we're going to be doing twice a year, this Wednesday, like we had that incredible Wednesday gathering last Wednesday night through Sunday. And we're going to be doing that twice a year and asking for a half-year missions commitment, just 6 months. And so that's a little different than we've done before, and this is our opportunity to really go over the top. We like to always have a missions project that we give financially to that is not for us at all here in our local outreaches, but it's for the world. And we would like to partner with, we've reshuffled some things last minute, and we'd like to give to Convoy of Hope today in all of the relief efforts in Southern California. Nearly 1 million people displaced this last week, especially drinking water. It's a huge issue down there right now. And if you would like to give to that, don't make a check to Convoy of Hope. Just make a check to Central if you're writing a check, and we'll pool all the offerings. You can use the offering envelope in the seat in front of you if you want tax giving credit for that. But we'd like this natural disaster, as many people or more as displaced as during Katrina, and this is our opportunity to give support to Convoy of Hope, who is really stretched on resources. They're trying to stage out of several churches in Southern California right now. And we love investing in Convoy because they bring spiritual help as well as physical, material help, and emotional help to people. And thank you for your commitment to give to Faith Promises. We've had a couple thousand a month already committed from Wednesday night. Sandy and I put our Faith Promise in on Wednesday night. And we encourage you, you can also put this in the offering when you tear it off. It'll be the large part you put into the offering. And we'll accept them next week, too. You can just put it into the offering if you and your spouse need more time, or tonight in our offering. And you'll not want to miss tonight, Speed the Light. We're going to be having a guest missionary who we're trying to provide a vehicle for them. Speed the Light is the youth missions outreach for providing vehicles and technology for our missionaries. And you know, the young people this past Wednesday night in their mission service, they already committed $4,600 over the next 2 months to give. That's incredible, you guys. I'm proud of you. And we're just all a part of taking the gospel around of Jesus Christ around the world. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to give now. We give our commitment for the next 6 months to keeping the 153 missionaries and organizations we support on the ground around the world. And Lord, the several dozen we'd like to add. My God, help us. Help us to be a part of what you're doing around the world, giving money away, not for us, but for your work, that people that we may never meet will be reached with the gospel of Christ. And we pray for Convoy. You'll strengthen them in their work as well. And Lord, all of the people displaced in the churches, and some of them in crisis this morning in Southern California, we pray you'll come around them in Jesus' name. And those who have lost buildings, God, help those congregations to rally. And those who are out of their homes and lost their homes, and those who are just still displaced and need water and food and help spiritually, I pray that you'll bless Convoy in this very demanding week for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll receive our offering. We'll sing together.